Let's pray. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name that we have the privilege of connecting through technology and praying together and encouraging each other and studying the word. Lord God, thank you that we can comfort one another, that we can encourage each other in this difficult time as we want to pray for our nation today. We want to pray for our world today. All of us are impacted by what is happening, but we know that you are on the throne, Father. We know that you are good, and we know that you promise to use all things for the good for those who love you and are called according to your purpose. And so we thank you for your love, Father. We thank you that you love us so much that you sent Jesus to die for us, to rescue us from sin, to rescue us from Satan. So I thank you for my fellow believers that are online this morning. And we pray for the church and our church mates, Lord, that you would strengthen them. Lord God, that you would meet with us and lead us in prayer and in teaching as we pray for our nation and our family of believers in this hour. We praise you. Lord, send your Holy Spirit and use this humble medium together for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right. Amen. Well, I'm assuming that you're all still there unless I hear otherwise. So let me welcome you and say God bless you. Welcome to our house as we are chatting with each other in the comforts of our homes. Some of you, you know, we can do it, you know, in our pajamas if we need to. It's kind of a nice thing. And this is an opportunity for us to do the word together and prayer together. As you probably know, beloved, President Trump has declared this to be a national day of prayer today. Franklin Graham has made that known. And we as a nation can turn to God and ask for his mercy. And I want to bring a message of comfort to you who are my brothers and sisters. And then we are going to have our regular study in the book of Revelation. You know, I look at the same media that you look at. I can pick up my cell phone. I tap my coronavirus app, and it tells me what's happening around the world, just like you. You know, what's happening 3 minutes ago, 1 minute ago, what's happening in England, what's happening in Australia. And, of course, it can be kind of almost dizzying how fast it's happening. Oh, what's happening in New York? What's happening in California? And you can get overwhelmed if that's all you look at. There's my phone right now talking to me. So, as I look at it, it is difficult to tell whether this is something that might successfully just pass by in a couple of months and we might contain it fairly well, or whether it's really going to be much, much, much worse. Both kinds of information are out there, and I'm no health authority. So I'm just going to say that no matter what, we need to have the comfort of the Lord. We want to have his comfort. And God is in the business of saving souls. And as I was at the Jesus Center this week, last time I'm going to go there for a while, but as I was there, I was with Nancy, and maybe some of you know her, and Anton. And Nancy made the comment that this coronavirus will force everyone to be still in their houses, and it will give an opportunity for people to think about the Lord. And as the world goes through this, it is an opportunity for hearts to turn to Jesus. And I believe that God's going to be saving souls in this season. And I would just bring you the scripture from John 16:33. It says, in the world you will have tribulation, Jesus said. In the world you will have trouble. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Take heart. In the NIV. Be of good cheer. And the word cheerful, you don't think of cheerful with the coronavirus. But I was reading this morning, and the Bible says that a cheerful heart is a good medicine. We are made cheerful by the gospel, and we keep our hearts healthy. And I would encourage you, don't let these times steal your joy. You are saved. You belong to Jesus. And the worst thing that can happen is that we go home to be in his arms. Most of you that are listening are not senior citizens. A couple of you are, like Janet and I. And so we have to be the most careful. But God is taking care of us. He's watching over us. So be comforted by the love of God this morning. He loves us so much. So I'm gonna move into the book of Revelation this morning. I want to keep the time, you know, under control. And then at the end of the book of Revelation, I thought it would be good if we had prayer together. We had a time of prayer, praying for our nation and our families. Because as I say, God is going to be at work around the world and is at work around the world. So don't panic. No panic. Don't let your hearts give way to fear. God is going to take good care of you and your family. Just make the good choices that they're telling us to make, and we will all be fine. So John and Roberta just joined us. Welcome, John and Roberta. Glad to have you. We are about to start the book of Revelation. So you can go ahead and open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 15. That's where we are in our service. Let me just say that I don't know how this is going to work. I don't know if we'll be doing this for the next 6 weeks or the next 4 months. I do not know. But we will do this so long as it is safe. It is the safest thing to do. And we will see where God takes CIF in the future. I do not know. Maybe in future services we could have some music. Maybe we could have some sharing from you guys. I'd like to hear from you. So this is only the first time we're doing it. And after, in the future times, we can work out the things. I'll be working with Joe. I want to say thank you to Joe for being our pioneer. Really, it's his inspiration to encourage me to do this, to encourage us to do this. So I thank Joe for his skills in doing so. Yes, let's do a Bible study in Revelation chapter 15. Let's continue with the book of Revelation. And in case you're just joining us, I'll pray again right now. Let's pray. Father, we thank you on this Sunday morning that we can open the Word. There's my telephone, so let me see if that's important. Oh, my wife will take that in the other room. Okay. We thank you on this Sunday morning that we can have a study in the Word. I pray that through the Holy Spirit, you would open the Word to us and you would anoint the Word and let it bring strength and comfort to our heart. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so my wife is attending to a call from my daughter who's in Virginia, and I see that Lou Yao just joined us. So Lou, good morning. Nice that you're here. Welcome to all of you. You know, it's interesting that the chapters that we are in have to do with wrath, and you're thinking of what's going on. I'm thinking, Lord, you really want me to preach about wrath when there is all of these things going on right now. But I believe the Lord does want me to just go continue in the book of Revelation right where we are. There is a story, I think I may have told you this before, about the lot called The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. It was written by C.S. Lewis. And in this story, there's a story of a lion called Aslan. The lion is named Aslan. And the lion represents Jesus in the story. And the children are living in this land that is inhabited by the white witch, which represents Satan. C.S. Lewis wrote this for children. And so the white witch is in a cold place where lifeless, because the white witch is ruling. But Aslan the lion is coming. And right now, we know Satan is the god of this atmosphere, the god of this world, the Bible says. But Jesus is coming again. And when the children finally see the lion, one child asks the other child, is he safe? This big lion, you know, and the one child says, no, he's not safe, but he's good. And this morning, as we think about the Lord God Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we ask ourselves, is he safe? Not necessarily. God has the one who will execute judgment, but he is good. He is good. And as we put our trust in Jesus Christ, we are sheltered from the storm. We become aliens and strangers on this planet. We are only passing through. And I believe that what we are seeing with the coronavirus is really, as serious as it seems, I believe it is merely a gentle warning of what's coming. Because when you look into the book of Revelation, what's coming is so severe. And the coronavirus is a reminder that the earth is not our home. We don't trust in wealth. We don't trust in our health. Health is fleeting. Wealth is fleeting. We are passing through. And we are looking forward, as it says in Hebrews chapter 11, to a city whose architect and builder is God. Welcome, JJ. We're glad you're here. We are looking forward to the New Jerusalem, the wedding supper of the Lamb. And especially those of us who are older, I will be 70 this year. And, you know, as we begin to realize, hey, it's only a temporary thing, and we're going to be with the Lord. Now, we don't win. Those of you who are raising young families, you must raise them as if you will they will be here 50 years. You must treat the future that way because you must prepare. But you must also be ready to go home with Jesus anytime. And I believe that the Lord is coming soon. The signs of his coming are all around us. And so we can be comforted by knowing that. We can be comforted. Okay, so yeah, I think if I don't click it, it goes offline. I'm still here now. Can you all, you're all there. Good. So let's review quickly what we've looked at in the book of Revelation. And just remember, okay, the book of Revelation tells us what's going to happen in the future. Okay, now we're into the word, guys. I'm done with the preliminary remarks. It tells us what's going to happen in the future. There are some people who think the book of Revelation is historical, like it already happened. I don't believe that. I believe that you really have to use your imagination for that. There are some who think the book of Revelation is just an allegory, which means to say it's just full of symbols. And if you say that, then it really has no meaning anymore because you can make it say anything. But I believe that the book of Revelation is future. It is the things that are going to happen. And as we have said before, the table of contents for the book of Revelation is found in chapter 1, verse 19, where John was told, write what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later. And what John had seen in chapter 1 was a glorified Jesus sitting among the lampstands, the churches. What is now, chapters 2 and 3, is the church age. That's what we are now. What will take place later, after these things, in the Greek it's metatauta, in chapter 4, where the voice says, come up here, and I will show you what will take place after these things. And it's metatauta in the Greek. And so the rapture of the church. And so you see, right now we're in the church age. And in chapters 2 and 3, Jesus, you should read Revelation 2 and 3 often. Because the preparation for the seven churches is very important. You know, he says, he who overcomes, repent, you know. He tells the seven churches how to get ready. He who has an ear, let him hear. He says it seven times. Because he wants his bride to be ready. That's us. You know, it's easy to preach the sermon, but I have to look at my own heart and go, am I ready? Have I made my heart ready? Lord, wash me in the blood of the Lamb, and where there's sin, forgive me. I repent. So that we are ready to meet Jesus because the rapture is coming, you see? And in chapter 4, come up here, and there's the rapture, and we're worshiping in chapter 4, God is the creator. Thou art worthy. Thou hast created all things. And in chapter 5, we see the Lamb looking as though it was slain, and we see him, he's worthy. He's the one worthy to take the scroll. Who is worthy? The Lion of the tribe of Judah. And Jesus takes the scroll, which we think is the title deed to the earth, and he opens the seals. And so we see the rapture followed by the great tribulation, the 7 years, Daniel chapter 9, 7 years. And so we know that Revelation is, I'm reviewing right now, that after the rapture, you have the seven seals, the seven trumpets, and the seven bowls, the complete number of God's wrath. Seven, the number seven appears in Revelation 54 times. It's a number of completion. Now, we've also seen during this wrath, there's like John is the author. John is writing down and explaining some things. He says that on the earth there will be two witnesses. We studied that back in chapter 11. One of them is Elijah. It has to be. Jesus said Elijah will come before the great and terrible day of the Lord. Elijah is going to come. The other one we don't know, but two witnesses will be in Jerusalem during the first 3.5 years, right? We studied that. And they're going to be preaching the gospel. And a fascinating chapter where they die and the people will give gifts and then they'll come back and be alive. And it's just fascinating to me. Also on the earth will be 144,000 Jewish witnesses. We believe them to be Jewish evangelists. And so there'll be the two witnesses, the Jewish evangelists. And also in chapter 14 last week, we saw that three angels will be in midair, right? Saying, don't take the mark of the beast. If you worship the dragon, you'll go to hell and, you know, repent and believe the gospel. These angels, so earth is without excuse. The two witnesses, the 144,000, the three angels. But here's the thing. There will be a lot of people that after the rapture will come to Christ. They will realize that the Bible's true. Some of them may be family members that we have right now that aren't, they kind of heard it, but they walked away or they're not believing. And during the Great Tribulation, they'll have to make the decision to give up their life because there will be, the Antichrist will put to death those who don't follow him. They'll have to take the mark of 666 on their forehead or their hand. We read that last week also in chapter 13, or else they will die. They'll be beheaded, we think, because beheaded is mentioned in Revelation 20. So this is all in the book of Revelation. It happens so fast, you know, right after the rapture, 7 years, the Antichrist rises to power, the temple is rebuilt. In the middle of the 7 years, the Antichrist stands up in the temple and says, I'm God, worship me. And the second half, I believe, of the Great Tribulation is where you have the wrath of God poured out very quickly with the seals, the trumpets, and the bowls. And the Jews are taken off and kept in safety. And so you can go to the website, and you guys know that, and you can hear these things if you've missed any of it. And where is it going to lead? It's all going to lead us to Armageddon. And we'll talk about that this morning. Armageddon, that final place. So let's begin in chapter 15 now. Having reviewed, let's go to chapter 15. We're coming near the end of everything in the wrath. Chapter 15. I saw in heaven another great and marvelous sign. Seven angels with seven last plagues. Last, because with them God's wrath is completed. And I saw what looked like a sea of glass mixed with fire. And standing beside the sea, those who had been victorious over the beast and his image and over the number of his name. And they held harps given them by God. And they sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the ages. Who will not fear you, O Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. And after this, I looked, and in heaven, the temple, that is, and in heaven, the temple, that is, the tabernacle of testimony, was opened. And out of the temple came the seven angels with the seven plagues, and they were dressed in clean, shining linen, and wore golden sashes around their chest. And then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls filled with the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. And the temple was filled with the smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one could enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. So, chapter 15 of Revelation. In verse 1, it says that there are seven angels and the seven last plagues. Again, seven is the number of completion in Scripture. It's a complete wrath of God. Just as we have complete salvation, we have complete wrath for those who reject Jesus. And in verse 2, John sees a sea of glass mixed with fire. To me, that speaks of the, whenever I see that sea of glass, it's just in my heart, the peace of God. The peace of God, a sea of glass mixed with fire. the holiness of God. And so heaven is holy, but we will have peace in the presence of a holy God because we have been made righteous. God's peace, God's holiness. Imagine that, just living in that place. And the ones that are there are those victorious over the beast. Now, we believe these to be the tribulation saints, those who come out of the tribulation and are saved, who are willing to give up their life. I believe very strongly that the rapture occurs before the Great Tribulation for a whole bunch of reasons. I've taught that before, and I'm not going to get into it now, except that we know that Lot was taken out before Sodom and Gomorrah was judged. We know that Enoch went up to heaven before the flood of Noah. Noah represents the 144,000 who go through the tribulation. Enoch represents the rapture, which comes first. And we know that in 1 Thessalonians 4:17, it says that the dead in Christ will rise first. Those of us who are still living will be caught up. And that's rapture is the raptus in the Latin, harpazo in the Greek. But the word rapture comes from the Latin Vulgate, caught up, to be taken by the collar and snatched away. So does the Bible have the rapture of the church? It does. 1 Corinthians 15:51, I'll show you a mystery. We will not all die, but we will not all sleep. We will be changed in the twinkling of an eye. So I believe the church will be taken up. What's interesting is even those who might teach that the church does go into the tribulation and it's say the middle of it we go up or the end of it, which I think is really hard to justify that. Someone has said to argue over the when the Lord is coming makes no sense. I read a quote this morning. It said that to argue over the exact timing of when the Lord is coming is like rearranging the chairs on the deck of the Titanic. The Titanic was a ship that famously went down in 1914, big ocean liner. And so what we know is the world is going down. And we know that Jesus is coming again. I believe the rapture will be first. And so what you have in this chapter, those victorious over the beast, those tribulation saints who did not take the mark of the beast. And notice they held harps and they're playing their song. And it's the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. Okay, Bible students, there are two songs of Moses mentioned in the scripture. That's interesting. In Deuteronomy 32, the song of Moses is written, it's a warning song, where he wrote down this long song, they had to memorize it, Deuteronomy 32, that what would happen to them when they went into the land of Canaan and fell prey to the idols of the Canaanites. It was a warning song, Deuteronomy 32. This is not the song they're singing here. The song of Moses here and the song of the Lamb is referring to Exodus 15. That's the song of Moses also. A song that was sung after they crossed the Red Sea, after they escaped Pharaoh's army and Pharaoh's chariots were drowned into the sea. So you can find the victorious song of Moses in Exodus 15. Interesting how Moses has two songs. Just like David, did you ever notice there's the city of David is referred to as both Bethlehem and Jerusalem. So, he gets credit with two cities. And so Moses has two songs. One is a warning, but this is a victory song. So, are you with me, everybody? Okay, good. So all the people are sitting there in heaven. My wife's still awake. Okay, we're good. all the people are sitting there in heaven, and they sing this song. And great and marvelous are your deeds. And what are they singing? You're just in all of your ways. You know, people say, oh, well, God is unfair. How could God allow there to be a hell? How could God judge the world? That's not what we're going to be singing. We're going to be going, you're just, Lord. You're fair. You're just. We may not understand some things right now, but we know that God sent Jesus to die for us. We cannot doubt the love of God. And Jesus died, he was buried, and he rose. And so this is the song they're going to sing. And actually, my worship leader in the Philippines put this to music. And I'm going to see if I can still remember it. Are you ready for this? Okay, here we go. Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the ages. Who will not fear you, O Lord, and give glory to your name. For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed, O Lord. Okay, now you memorize that. We'll all sing it together next time. I'm just kidding. But that's a song they're going to be singing in heaven. And it's going to be a song of victory because they have overcome the Antichrist. They're going to go, hallelujah, we've overcome the Antichrist. So verse 5, we see that the seven angels are there, and then they're all dressed and they're clean, and they're coming now with their bowls of wrath. Skip down to verse 8. The smoke fills the temple from his power. No one can enter the temple. You know, the smoke filling the temple is symbolic of the glory of God. The glory of God, the power of God, the holiness of God, and the wrath that is coming amidst that. So it's the power of God. To understand something about God's wrath, it's very simple. God is holy. He has no sin. God hates sin. Sin came into the world because Adam and Eve disobeyed God and listened to Satan, the devil. And so all sin must be punished. Jesus said, God said, if you eat of that tree, you will die. And so the wrath of God must be placed upon sin. And if you go to the cross where Jesus died, Jesus took the wrath of God already. The anger of God, the punishment that we deserve, the punishment that we deserve was put on Jesus. And as we believe in Jesus and our sins die with him and we live a new life, then we are forgiven. But those who reject the cross, those who reject Jesus Christ and do not look to the cross and do confess their sins, they must be punished for their own sins. And this is what the wrath of God is. The wrath of God is a direct growth, comes directly from his holiness, because his holiness demands the satisfaction that sin be punished. Our sin already was punished, beloved, and there's no condemnation for those in Christ. God accepts us. He loves you today. He's keeping no record of our sins and lawless acts. We still struggle with sin every day. Temptation, bad attitudes, bad habits, but there is mercy for the child of God. My fellow believers in Jesus Christ, there's mercy for you. Mercy triumphs over judgment, and God loves you. He's chosen you out of this world. You are his child. Nothing in all creation can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ. He loves you. He's with you. He'll never leave you or forsake you. He's begun a good work in you. He's going to finish it. Nothing, not life, death, anything can separate us from Jesus. Be at peace. He's watching over his church today, over you. Now, chapter 16 is the only other chapter we're going to read this morning, of course. And it is just a quick outpouring of the seven bowls, the last of the wrath. We've had the seals, we've had the trumpets, and now the seventh trumpet is the seven bowls. So let's begin reading it. I'll comment on it. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go, pour out the seven bowls of God's wrath on the earth. The first angel went and poured out his bowl on the land, and ugly and painful sores broke out on the people who had the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. Okay, so sores. Ugly sores. Painful sores. I shouldn't probably confess it, but when I was a young man in junior high school, a young boy, I should say, I used to get a lot of boils. I'd get a boil on my neck. I'd get, you know, you remember the skin condition called impetigo in America, that's what we call it, skin conditions. I thought those boils and things were pretty terrible. Thank God I don't get them now. But imagine this world, those who reject Christ and take the mark of the beast are going to have sores, ugly, painful sores. That's the first one. Verse 3, the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it turned into blood like that of a dead man, and every living thing in the sea died. Wow. The ocean. I love the ocean. I was raised in North San Diego, and I would go to the ocean almost every day. I always go down to the beach. I love the ocean. But you know what? This world is not our home. And here we see that the ocean, the sea, is going to be turned to blood. That's the second plague. And then verse 4, the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. And then I heard the angel in charge of the waters say, you are just in these judgments, you who are and who were the Holy One, because they have so judged, because you have so judged. For they have shed the blood of your saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink as they deserve. And I heard the altar respond, yes, Lord God Almighty, true and just are your judgments. And so the third plague is on the fresh water, not the ocean, but the fresh water and the springs and the rivers. Imagine Oroville's lake or whatever. It's not going to be here. It's going to be turned to blood. This is the word of God. It cannot be changed. And we are warned not to add to this book and not to subtract from this book. And I'm not going to do it. It's going to happen just like this. And so, when you think of the coronavirus, it's only a reminder, especially for us as Christians, that the world is not our home. It's an opportunity for us to share Jesus with other people and to show the love of Jesus to unbelievers and be fishers of men. However we can. We can do it by phone. We can do it in ways that are safe. And so take heart. God is coming. He's going to judge the world. And his judgments are just. His judgments are holy. And they are fair. And they are good. Because we're going to be one day in Jerusalem where there is no more sin. There is no more death. There is no more mourning. No more tears. That time is coming soon. And so verse 8, the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and the sun was given power to scorch people with fire. And they were seared by the intense heat, and they cursed the name of God who had control over these plagues, and they refused to repent and glorify him. Again, I told you, we have a text here that is wrath, and this is what's before us. And it's a reminder of what's going to happen. So the fourth bowl is the bowl of intense fire. And notice, as these people are getting from the sun, I guess sunburned, and we know what the sun can do. Notice that it says that they refused to repent. They cursed the name of God who had control of the plagues. Cursed God and refused to repent. Imagine, you would think that at that point they might repent. But they don't. I always use the same example, but I remember reading about a pilot in the Canary Islands back in the 1960s, and on the runway, these two planes collided. The one plane caught fire. And as it caught fire, the pilot, the last words recorded in his cockpit as the flames were around was to curse God. I won't even say what he said, but he cursed God. And the world, rather than repent, is cursing God and blaming him. And that's not a good thing to do. They refuse to repent. In 2 Corinthians 7, it says that godly sorrow leads to repentance, which brings salvation. Godly sorrow. I'm really sorry, Lord, that I've sinned. And it brings repentance. Lord, help me. I don't want to be like that. And it leads to salvation. But worldly sorrow leads to death. Worldly sorrow is, I don't like what's happening. Worldly sorrow doesn't result in anything but death. And here they're cursing God and refusing to repent. Verse 10, the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom was plunged into darkness. Men gnawed their tongues in agony and cursed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, but they refused to repent of what they had done. So they've still got these boils on them. They're all burnt, and then darkness comes. I think about darkness. There was a plague of darkness in the time of Moses as well, remember? And have you ever been in a place that's so dark where you can't even see your hand in front of your face? It's absolutely black and dark. I remember a few places like that. And imagine living in that. That's where we used to be spiritually. We used to be in darkness. But thank God now, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He who believes in me will never walk in darkness, but he will have the light of life. Hallelujah. You'll never be in darkness. Even at nighttime when I get up, everybody gets up in the middle of the night, but I do, and for something. And the light is there because the light is Jesus. He's always with us. He's always with us. Hallelujah. But here the world is in darkness. And they refuse to repent. They curse God. Same thing. Verse 12, the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. And then I saw three evil spirits that looked like frogs, interesting frogs. They came out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. These are the spirits of demons performing miraculous signs, and they go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them for the battle on the great day of God Almighty. And then behold, I come like a thief. Blessed is he who stays awake and keeps his clothes with him, so that he may not go naked and be shamefully exposed. And then they gathered the kings together in a place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. Okay, so the great river Euphrates is dried up. So I looked up the river Euphrates. The big Euphrates is a huge river. It's the longest river in the Middle East. It's 1,700 miles, and it is at some points 1.7 miles wide, I think it is. That's a big river. And this river will, it runs next to the Tigris. The Euphrates is a river mentioned all the way back in the Garden of Eden. And this river will be dried up, allowing the armies of the East to come. Thought probably to be referring to Japan, China, Russia, Europe. And notice they're coming for what reason? They're coming to Armageddon, possibly while the Antichrist and his army is coming from the West for this final battle that will take place in Armageddon. In any case, there are these demons that come out of the dragon, Satan, and they look like frogs. So you remember this unholy trinity. The dragon is kind of like Satan, is like the equivalent to God the Father in the Trinity. And then you've got the beast, who is like Satan incarnate, the equivalent to, you know, in Jesus, our Lord. And then you have the false prophet, supposed to be like the Holy Spirit. This is a false trinity, the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. And from them will come demons like frogs, deceiving the kings. You know, the kings, it says in Psalm 2, why do the kings rage in vain? They do, kings of this world. And they're going to deceive these world leaders into bringing their armies to Armageddon from the east. That's what's going to happen. Remember, the Christians have been taken out. Remember that. The Christians are out of here. So these are pagan armies. And they're going to come to this battle at Armageddon. And notice he says in verse 15, I come like a thief. He says, stay awake. Keep your clothes with you, so you will not be naked. What are your clothes? We are living in white raiment. We are living in the righteousness of Jesus. That's my clothing. By grace are we saved through faith, and this not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, and not by works, lest any man should boast. We have that righteousness that is given to us, that white raiment that we're going to wear at the wedding supper, the righteous acts of the saints, or the righteousness of the saints, which is given to it. It's credited. Paul said in Philippians, he says, he spoke of that righteousness that is from God and is by faith. That righteousness, all his other good works, he said, I consider them, you know, is filthy, to that I might have a righteousness from God by faith. And that's what we have. All of our, Isaiah 64, it says, all of our righteous acts are as filthy rags. I can't earn my way to heaven. I can never do it. But when I believe in Jesus, I am credited with his righteousness. Keep your clothes on. Be awake, be alert, stay awake. That's what it's saying. Jesus is coming soon. And so, church, you and I, beloved, we need to feed our spirit. In this hour of the coronavirus, when you're at home, feed your spirit. You know, do what we're doing now. Have fellowship via this way. You guys that read your Bibles at home each day, especially you dads, lead your family in a Bible reading. I read a chapter to Jan every morning. She has her own devotions. I have mine, but at breakfast table, we read a chapter together. And stay in the Word. Feed your spirit, so that if Jesus comes tomorrow, you're ready, or even today. Stay awake. And then they gather, beloved friends, they gather at Armageddon. Armageddon is, this is the only time in verse 16, chapter 16, that the word Armageddon appears in the Bible. Armageddon, it's a Hebrew word, and it means hill or mountain of Megiddo. And over in Israel, is where the mountain of Megiddo is, Megiddo, and there's a valley right below it, and that's where Armageddon is. It's a place, and you can see pictures of it. Go on the internet and type in Armageddon, you'll find it. Put it on your smartphone. And that this is where Deborah and Barak fought against Sisera and defeated him. It's where Gideon defeated the Midianites. It's where Saul and Josiah died in conflict. It's a place of conflict, Armageddon. So it's an appropriate place. And this is where the armies of the Antichrist will gather, perhaps to fight each other. But in any case, this is where Jesus is going to come back. And with the sword, we'll get to this in chapter 19, the sword that comes from his mouth, he's going to destroy the Antichrist. And we'll get to that when we get to chapter 19. Armageddon is that final battle when Jesus comes back, defeats the Antichrist, and sets up a 1,000-year millennium. We believe this, we call that pre-millennial. Jesus is going to come back, and then the 1,000-year millennium will come after Jesus returns to the earth. Okay? So, yeah, keep your clothes with you. Be ready. We're almost there. We're almost there. Jesus is coming again. Blessed is he who stays awake, you know. And then in verse 17, the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and out of the temple came a loud voice from the throne saying, "It is done." And then there came flashes of lightnings, rumblings, peals of thunder, and a severe earthquake. No earthquake like it has ever occurred since man has been on the earth. So tremendous was the quake. The great city split into three parts, and the cities of the nations collapsed. God remembered Babylon the Great and gave her the cup filled with the wine of the fury of his wrath. Every island fled away, and the mountains could not be found. And from the sky, huge hailstones, about 100 pounds each, fell upon men. And they cursed God on account of the plague of hail, because the plague was so terrible. So interesting, the angel from heaven says, "It is done." Remember the words of Jesus? His words were, "It is finished" on the cross. He paid for our salvation. Well, here, the wrath of God is done. The wrath of God is complete. And it's interesting that God knows how to establish. There's verses, you can just look these up later if you want, but in Isaiah 59:16, it says God works salvation with his own arm. So God used his own strength to bring salvation to you and I, sent Jesus. But in Isaiah 63, the first six verses, it says his own wrath satisfied him. So God can say, and he gets all the credit for it, "It is finished. Our salvation is paid for because of the arm of Jesus." We can also say, "It is finished, the wrath of God, because of God's strong arm." God fulfills his purposes. God is holy. It is finished. It is done. And there will be the city, the great city, verse 19. So the question is, what's the great city? And the answer is, I'm not sure. I do not believe, personally, that there will be a rebuilt Babylon. And as we get into next week, chapter 17 and 18, and this is a little taste of what's ahead, we'll talk about the spiritual Babylon in chapter 17, which represents kind of Rome and all the connected false spiritual things, and how the Antichrist will rise to power through a false spiritual system. And we'll talk about that. Remember, the church is raptured, so what's left of the Catholic Church, what's left of them, some Catholics will get saved, but what's left will be very corrupt. And we'll talk about spiritual Babylon in chapter 17. In chapter 18, you have financial Babylon, material Babylon, and both and spiritually, and Babylon just represents the world. It's a false spiritual system. All of this love of money is a false thing too. And Babylon will be destroyed. That great city will be destroyed. But Babylon today is nothing. Babylon is just, it's in Iraq. It's 50 miles south of Baghdad. Saddam Hussein years ago tried to rebuild it, but it's basically in ruins. And I do not personally believe there will be a rebuilt, literal rebuilt Babylon city. I believe Babylon really refers to the world and to Rome. It was a code term for Rome also. So in any case, that city is destroyed. and the islands flee away, and the hailstones come down 100 pounds each. The seven seals, the seven trumpets, and the seven bowls, all setting the stage for the return of Jesus Christ. This is how the book ends. And I know you would think this is not very cheerful. Well, I'm not cheerful about thinking about the world perishing. I'd rather that everybody would get saved. God takes no pleasure in this. You know this. It says, God is not willing that any would perish. 2 Peter 3:9, God is not willing that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. And it says in Ezekiel, he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But God must clean things up. And he's giving the world fair warning right now. They need to repent of their sins, get saved. And that's what's happening. So if you're a child of God, just stay close to Jesus. You have nothing to fear. You have nothing to fear because he's going to take good care of you. As I said, the coronavirus is just a gentle warning. Our health and our wealth here on earth are temporary. Our treasure, our real treasure, is in heaven. John 14 says, in my Father's house are many mansions. He says, I will go and prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come back and take you to be with me so that you may be where I am. God has prepared a room for you and for me. He's prepared a room for us, a reservation. And they show, I have a reservation. God has made a reservation for you. And he's going to come back and you're going to be where Jesus is. We are soon going to be with Jesus. Let me just close out in prayer, and then we're going to have prayer together after that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in reverence, we bow down to you. We thank you for your word. Lord, we realize that your judgments are just, and we see that the world is in peril now, and it's going to only be worse in the great tribulation. But we declare that you are a just and holy and loving God. And again, we know that you use all things for the good of those who love you. And you're even going to use this virus to make us stronger as Christians. And you're going to use this time to win souls and have people come to you. You are sifting the hearts right now. And so, Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you are with us. And we praise you for what you're doing. We ask that you would guide us now in a time of prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to close this in prayer, and we can pray together. I want to say one more thing. Thank you for being here this morning. It's great to see my church family and all the faces. You know, I was, again, with Nancy at the Jesus Center. She said, maybe this is just causing people to be still at home and think. And I really believe this is a time for us to be still and know that he is God. And just trust him. He's going to carry us through this. Amen.